Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you need to be first and foremost in our lives. We are to have no other gods before you. And it is so hard in this culture in which we live, in the environment in which we have been brought up, to where it's so easy to take our eyes off of you and onto whatever. There are so many things out there glimmering for our attention, wanting our time, our money, and we chase after these things while all the time you're trying to rattle our chain, get our attention, as if we just don't want to hear. And yet you pursue us. You continue, and sometimes you have to speak hard to us. Sometimes you have to allow great and difficult things to happen to us before we actually repent from our gods and come to you. Speak to us this morning, and we'll thank you for all that you do, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Someone has said that anyone or everyone is an atheist until they plug the toilet of somebody else's house. You know how that goes? Oh, Lord, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do. Just get me out of this. And we chuckle at that, but yet I wonder how many times have each of us done exactly that? Maybe it's a doctor's office call. Visit. And they share with us the news that we did not want to hear. And now we get on our knees and we pray like we've never prayed before and say, oh God, if you'll just get rid of this, if you'll just help me through this, I'll go anywhere, do anything. Or maybe it's an evangelistic service where the evangelist is speaking, the revivalist is speaking in such a way and our hearts are being stirred and we feel the guilt, we feel the draw, we feel the conviction, and so we say, oh Lord, I'll give my life to you. I'll serve you wherever you want me to go. And yet, whether it's the foxhole prayer or whether it's the emotional moment, it isn't long and we're reevaluating and rethinking and looking at circumstances and trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and we begin to drift away. The promise that we made, the conviction that we had at the moment, now just doesn't seem to be as needed. I mean, I've thought this thing through. I was just emotional. I should have never made that promise to begin with. Well, as we're learning through our study, God takes promises, or should I say, vows pretty seriously. And when we tell him, Lord, if you'll do whatever, I will do this. And then we turn around and not do, that's a very dangerous thing. Because in the process, what we're doing, we don't understand this, we don't recognize this, we don't even notice this. But little by little, we are hardening our hearts. We are becoming more and more calloused to where we're not near as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we once were. Remember when you were a young believer and God convicted you of your sin and you committed your life to Christ? You got rid of all them albums that no longer glorified him. Some of you don't even know what an album is, but never mind. You took down those poster girls from the wall. You canceled the subscriptions to the magazines. You stopped buying your favorite beverages. Remember those early days when you were tender and sensitive and willing to be able to do whatever is needed? You were willing to change the choice of your music. You were willing to make the changes. You promised you'd go to church and you did. But over a period of time, isn't it amazing how the things that we were convicted about and we got rid of now no longer seem to bother us? How'd that happen? How is it that we can have such strong convictions about a certain thing until one of our children end up doing what we had such strong convictions for? Now we're backpedaling, reexamining. How does that happen? It's a slow process of not being sensitive to the Spirit of God, not following through with what we know what to be true, and little by little, our hearts harden and callous. Why have denominations fallen? That very reason. Why are so many deconstructing? That very reason. Why is it that we're not where we ought to be yet? Well, we all have a spirit of unbelief within us. Deep down, we want to be the self-made man that I want to be. I want to be the self-sufficient. I don't want a crutch to lean on, even if that crutch is God. So deep down, there's that desire for us not to be dependent or surrendered to anyone. And yet there are times when God puts us in the squeezer, and as we're feeling the pressure, we'll say, "Oh, Lord, I am so sorry. Get me out of this, and I'll go to the jungles of Africa." Until we don't. Would you go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 8? Exodus chapter 8. We've all heard the saying, seeing is believing. Well, I'm going to reveal to you, I shouldn't say I'm going to reveal to you, this passage reveals to us, seeing is not believing. Pharaoh is going to see God at work in mighty ways, and yet through it all, he just hardens his heart all the more. Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your houses and in your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses and your servants, on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you and your people and all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." Can you imagine Pharaoh right now? "You idiots, we don't need more frogs. Get rid of them. Don't give us more." But they were able to copy that. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you and for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that you may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the God, the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and your houses, from your servants and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and they stank. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, and it may bring lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand, and the rod struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And Moses said, I'm so grateful. Praise the Lord. So now we see that the satanic magicians have a limit. They're able to mimic God. They're able to do miracles to a certain extent. But here they were all done. It goes on there in verse 18. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you. And your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so, and thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into the servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, is it not right to do so? For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will not stone us. We will go there 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. And Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you. I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of the flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh and the servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and his servants and from the people. Not one remained. Verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So in chapter 8, we find plagues 2, 3, and 4. There's going to be 10 plagues in all. The plagues are a way that God is going to, in a sense, give the Egyptians over to the gods they worship. Each of these plagues, each of these things that take place and somehow is connected to a god that Egypt worshiped. And so God is giving them over to their gods, recognizing that their gods are limited and there is only one God, really. And so that's one of the things. The second thing that this is all to do is to reveal to them that very fact. The God of the children of Abraham is above every other god that man may serve. So let's real quickly go through this. The first plague was the blood. And the blood came, and the satanic magicians were able to copy that miracle. 7 days after that, God sent the frogs. Again, the satanic magicians could copy that one. They brought on more frogs. The third one was the plague of the lice or gnats. This one, the satanic magicians could not duplicate. The fourth one is going to be flies, and it hit all of them. The seventh is going to be livestock. Fifth is livestock. Sixth is boils. Seventh is hail. Eighth is locusts. Ninth is darkness. And then the tenth, the firstborn. What's happening in all of these? Well, we see it right here in plagues 2, 3, and 4. We also saw it in plague 1. Each time, Pharaoh's heart is getting more insensitive, more hardened, more rebellious against the truth that he knows. at least four times in the plagues, 2, 4, 7, and 9. Some people think he did it all 10. I don't really know, but Scripture reveals at least four of these, 4 out of the 10. The fifth, the last one, he finally says, you can go. But 4 of the 9, he said, all right, I've had enough. I'm sorry, God. Please, take this away from me. If you get rid of this, you can have whatever you want. I'll give your people free. I'll let your people go free. And yet, he refuses to do so. We see it in verse 8, if you'll back up there, in chapter 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. What's he recognizing? He's recognizing that there's one true God, and the gods of Egypt aren't working. And he begs and he pleads, if God will just get rid of all of this, I will let him have his way. Then he doesn't do it. Then in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Again, Moses, please beg your God, help us. Take this stuff away. Deliver us from this, and you can go. But he didn't. Each time, he's hardening his heart. So if we go back and look at all of these together, in the first one was the blood. The Bible says that Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. The frogs, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The gnats, Pharaoh's heart is described as being hard. The flies, Pharaoh hardens his heart. The livestock, Pharaoh's heart is described as being hard. So each time, what's Pharaoh doing? He's hardening his heart, hardening his heart, hardening his heart, hardening his heart. And so we went through Romans 1 here a while back where if we don't repent, if we don't turn our lives over to God, then finally God just kind of turns us over to our own sins, our own ways. It's kind of like giving us over that we harden our hearts even more. Well, in the sixth plague, we read this, the boils. Now the Lord is hardening Pharaoh's heart. Why would God do that? Plague 1, plague 2, plague 3, plague 4, plague 5. There's this natural tendency in us to rebel and go against God and do our own thing. And so there comes a time when God said, oh, you want to play that game? You really want to suffer the consequences of all of this? Fine. And then he begins to give us over to that strong delusion that we hear about at the end times. When they refuse to believe the truth, and God turns them over to a strong delusion that they might believe a lie, and that's what's happening. The hail, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. The 8th, the locust, God announces that he has hardened Pharaoh's heart. Darkness, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And then the 10th, the firstborn, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So, well, that's not fair. Now, wait a second. God proved himself, plague 1, plague 2, plague 3, plague 4, plague 5. Pharaoh saw truth. He was confronted with the God of Israel. He could have responded. He could have repented. He could have done all of that, but he refused to. So now God's just given him over to his own calloused, sinful, depraved heart. Have you ever asked the question why Pharaoh didn't respond? You want to know the answer? You're not going to like the answer. But the reason Pharaoh did not keep his promise is the same reason you don't. Same reason I don't. Why don't we? My guess is most of us, if not all of us, have been in a spot where we begged with God. And we said, oh, God, I need your help. If you'll just come to my rescue. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. Sorry for my failures. Just, Lord, please. Well, what causes us not to follow through? Number one, the loss of labor and economic impact. What does that mean? Well, the slaves were a significant part of the workforce in Egypt, contributing to agriculture, construction, to other essential tasks. Letting them go would have disrupted the economy. and potentially weaken the empire. It's amazing how money talks. You stop and thinking, oh man, oh, if I go ahead with this, I may lose. It may make life difficult. You know, the Bible says that if we don't take care of our own, then we're worse for an infidel. So I've got to think about my family and my children and all of that. So I've got to make sure that I make X amount of money. Go back and read the text. Read the context. What in the world is Paul discussing when he said, if we don't take care of our own, we're worse than an infidel? It's talking about taking care of your widows. It's talking about if a widow in the church doesn't have family, then the church better be taking care of that widow. But if the widow has family, they better be taking care of their family member, because they that don't take care of their own are worse than an infidel. So it's amazing how finances speak. I shared with you two occasions where God asked me in my life. One was right off the bat after my salvation. The second was 18 years after ministry, where God says, you got to let it all go. That's hard. If you remember, the second time I bucked. I balked that whole idea until God put heart disease in me that got me to surrender, to give in. So every one of us has a tendency to fight this idea of turning from the almighty dollar and to be able to walk by faith and not by sight, and to trust God that he will give me what I need to eat. He will give me what I need to drink. He will put clothes on my back. I will trust him. That's hard. But that's one of the things that's keeping Moses or keeping Pharaoh from letting these people go. It's going to hurt us financially. That's number one. Number two, loss of authority and status. Setting the slaves free after facing the demands would have been a sign of weakness, vulnerability, potentially leading other groups to challenge your rule. Hey, you got status, you got clout, you got a reputation, you got friends that you do this, you might. Yeah, you might. And we might. But oftentimes the idea of taking the risk, and I might lose a status, I might lose friendships, I may lose. Folks, we got to come to the point where we understand that if I have Christ, that's all I need. He's enough. Because it's all these other things that oftentimes keep us from doing. Family. How many times in family relationships did the pressure of all of this keep us from truly surrendering to the Word of God, living our lives to His glory? That's why he didn't keep his promise. Loss of authority and status. So popularity, status, friendship. Third one, internal unrest. Setting the slaves free would bring hardship on the general Egyptian culture. Pharaoh's position was at risk. He could lose his job. There could be a coup. He could be overthrown. He might be sending out resumes tomorrow. Well, I better not mess up here. It's amazing how many individuals today find themselves in compromising situations, working, and the boss, the employer, whatever, is asking them to do things that are just not right. They're not ethical. But I got to have the job. I've got to keep the money flowing in. And so I play the game. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Well, Pharaoh's examining this, and he doesn't dare let these people go. And then the challenge of the Egyptian gods and beliefs. You know, if he lets the slaves go, he has to admit that everything he's believed and worshipped isn't worth worshiping and believing any longer. You know, we can be like that. We can be so hardened, and when we're challenged to be able to admit that what I believed, what I held to, is wrong, oh no, that's not, I'll never do that. It's kind of like the Jews, isn't it? The Messiah comes to his Jews, comes to his own. He exposes to them their error. He said, listen, when was the last time you really read the scriptures? They say, oh, we read it all the time. You want me to memorize it to you? And he said, yeah, but you don't know me. It's hard to admit that what we believed and what we lived for is wrong and to turn from that. That's why Pharaoh wasn't willing to give in. It's the same reason that we do. We rationalize and we evaluate life, and we want to make sure that we're secure. We don't want to make any losses and sacrifice, and so we just keep doing what we're doing, but in the same time, what are we doing? We're hardening our own hearts. So that brings me to this question. When God allows something or someone to come into our life and yank that rug out from underneath us, what do we do? When that rug was what you stood on for security, your finances, your physical strength, your family, what do we do? Philip Ryken really gets kind of personal, and he asks the question, what happens when there's a correction in the market? Or when our department gets downsized and we have to send out resumes? A lot of folks right now worried about that, isn't there? A lot of government employees worried. What happens when we go to a university and we start getting C's when all along we were getting A's? Or when our parents file for divorce? Or we end up in the hospital? When our world gets turned upside down, we discover that our abilities and our possessions cannot save us. What do we do? So here's Pharaoh. He knows what he's supposed to do. He has seen the hand of God at work. He has felt the conviction. And yet, he rationalizes this in his head. If I do this, there's going to be hardship and difficulty and sacrifice. I may lose friends. I may lose my job. I may. They can't go. They're staying here. Folks, no more foxhole prayers. No more. Maybe there's some of us that need to go back and say, God, I'm so sorry. I remember back in such and such a place, I made you a promise. I didn't keep it. Maybe there's some of you that God has been pulling, nudging. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting, revealing to you things in your life that need to be changed and need to be given up. Don't keep hardening the heart, because sooner or later, if not in this life, then in the next, the rug will be pulled out from underneath us. And there we stand before God naked. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I think there's probably something that all of us need to talk to God about right now. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit may be revealed to you something that you told God you would do, and you haven't done it yet. That's hard. It's hard to walk into a sporting goods store and ask for the manager and say, I used to steal from you, but the Holy Spirit has convicted me and changed my life, and I want to make right what I've done wrong. That's hard. Hard to go to a family member and say, you know, God has called us to deal with things in life differently than what we've been dealing with them, and we got to do this differently. We've got to do this right. Maybe there are some of you that have promised that you would serve God, maybe mission field, maybe ministry, whatever. Over a period of time, you have reevaluated and changed your mind. Maybe you ought to be praying, Lord, have I been in error here? Have I missed something that I need to go back and redo? Maybe there are some of you that don't know Christ yet. If you don't know Christ yet, then you are still in your sins. And still in your sins, if God was to take you out today, you would never spend eternity with him. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternity separated from him. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son for each of us, that if we would just turn from our sins and put our faith in Christ and him alone, we could have eternal life. So if you've never done that, then right where you are, just say, God, I'm so sorry. I know I've sinned against you. I deserve to be punished, but I want the salvation that's found in Christ alone. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for the scriptures that reveal Pharaoh, and we shake our head at such an ignorant, proud individual. And yet, I see myself. And I think most of us see ourselves. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. May we become the people that bring you glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.